Our scripture reading for this morning will be taken from the book of Hebrews, chapter 1. Hebrews, chapter 1, beginning with verse 1, and I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. Hebrews, chapter 1. Beginning with verse 1. God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. And He is the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of His nature, and upholds all things by the word of His power. When He had made purification of sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels as He has inherited a more excellent name than they. In concluding our series of lessons on the 40 days of Christ having walked the earth and His appearances, even including Saul of Tarsus becoming Paul the Apostle, I thought that this passage in Hebrews might be a good transition, or if you would, a sealing of the deal, because it not only speaks of who Christ is, but where He is right now, and implies that His mission was accomplished, that for which He came to earth to do. And so what we want to look at as we look at these passages is and focus upon the concepts that are revealed here, is to show that Christ did more than just become a fellow traveler on earth's surface. That He didn't simply represent God, He was God. He didn't simply live, but He lived an exemplary life. He didn't simply die, but He was crucified. And He wasn't simply buried, He was resurrected. And so what I want to do with this passage here from Hebrews chapter 1, looking specifically this morning at verses 1 and 2, is solidify within our minds this Jesus of Nazareth that Paul recently has awoken to the fact is more than just a man, and certainly not a blasphemer. And because of the way the Hebrew writer records these verses, in verses 1 and 2, how that impacts us, not only our own personal faith, but how it should impact the world in their view of Jesus of Nazareth. Because there's some very broad claims made here. Okay, let's take the first one. He didn't simply represent God. He was God. God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days, has spoken to us in His Son. Okay, go Old Testament on me. Think about how God revealed Himself from time to time to various ones. To Adam and Eve, to Abraham, to Jacob, to Joseph, to Moses, to the sons of Jacob, to Joshua. Just go back there and just think about it. It says that God in times past, long ago, made Himself known to the prophets in many different kinds of ways. With Moses, do you remember the burning bush? That was a revelation of God, the voice of God coming out of the bush. He came in visions with Jacob at Bethel. It was in a dream of the angels ascending and descending into heaven. He spoke in ways that were unusual. It says He spoke face to face to Moses. He revealed himself to the children of Israel by with his own finger writing the Ten Commandments on stone. He even spoke through the mouth of a donkey to Baal. He might send an angel to reveal his will. Now, we're not going to go into all of those. I just wanted you to kind of see what the Hebrew writer is saying. In the Old Testament, or in days long ago, God spoke in many and various ways through the prophets. And we have all of those books of the Old Testament, 17 prophets that wrote books, other prophets that didn't. Elijah and Elisha, we don't have a book of Elijah and Elisha or of Nathan. And so there's more prophets than just the ones who wrote those books. But God revealed himself through the prophets, and God said that he would do that for his people. So what's the difference now? In these last days, and that's what I've got written on the marquee, in these last days, God has spoken to us in his Son. Now, it's in this same book of the book of Hebrews that the Hebrew writer, whoever he is, draws a contrast between Moses and Christ, which I think will serve us to make this transition from he spoke in many ways, but now speaks through his Son. And in this contrast, he says, Moses was a great man, but in comparison to Jesus, the Christ, he is like one who is a servant in the house as opposed to the one who owns the house, is the builder. And in that regard, you can see how that Jesus is superior. Now, not simply in identity or time period, but I believe in the fact that Jesus is, in his very nature, God himself. Listen to what John says in John chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Go with me to that passage, because verse 14 is one I want to be for sure that you have visually in your mind as we read it. John chapter 1, verse 14. In the beginning was the Word is verse 1. Now in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Who's that talking about? And the Word became flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Do you see it? The difference between God simply sending an ambassador, an emissary, a prophet, a spokesman, and coming incarnate. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Moses is like a servant in the house of the master, who is the builder of the house. Moses is one whom God sends. Jesus is God. Do you see the difference between the two? In these last days, he has spoken to us in his Son. What's the Hebrew writer trying to get across to us? Here is true authority. Here is not simply a representation of what God has said, but God himself speaking. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Did Jesus ever deny who he was? You look at the claims of Jesus as he goes through. Now, in Matthew chapter 7, it says that they were amazed at how he spoke, because he didn't speak like their scribes and Pharisees. He spoke with one who has authority. Think of that. In many and various ways, God spoke, dreams and visions. But in these last days, he has spoken to us in his Son. And you can see the contrast. Why did he speak as one who had authority? Because he did have authority. He says in John chapter 12 and verse 48, I won't judge you on the last day, but the words that I have spoken will. That's authority, isn't it? He says in John chapter 10, I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his, listen to this claim, The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. No man taketh it from me. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up again. This commandment have I received from my Father. Therefore doth the Father love me, because I lay down my life. You know what Jesus has just said? I'm not only of the Father, and He has said that repeatedly, I and the Father are one. You look at that last talk that He had with His disciples in John chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, and He identifies Himself as God on earth. He never claimed to be anything else. But not only is He going to lay down His life, I have the power to lay it down, but listen to this declaration, and I have the power to take it up again. What's He talking about? What we've been talking about for several weeks now. The power of the resurrection, which Paul reveals in Romans chapter 1 and verse 4. It is through the resurrection that He is declared to be the Son of God with power. Do you see it? What's the Hebrew writer trying to say? He used to speak in many and various ways, but now in these last days He speaks to us in His Son. If you want to know what God thinks today, who do you listen to? You must listen to the words of Jesus, to the Holy Spirit that was the Spirit of truth, as we talked about last week in John chapter 16, that would not speak on His own authority, but would speak the things that Christ told Him to speak, because Christ was speaking the things that the Father, here we have the three in one working together, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So here we are. You've got someone that you want to reach with truth. A friend. A relative. A stranger. Asking you, what do I need to do? And they cried out, men and brethren, what must we do to be saved? And Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. As Peter speaks those words, there is a cloven tongue of fire upon his head. Whose words is he speaking? The words of the Spirit of truth. The words of God. In these last days, He has spoken to us in His Son. All authority is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Those are Jesus' closing words from Mount Tabor, there in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. All authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Teach them what, Jesus? What the Holy Spirit will reveal to you. And the Holy Spirit will even help you to remember what I've already told you. And He will guide you into all truth. John chapter 14 and 15. In these last days He has spoken to us in His Son. Do you see it? How important it is for the Hebrew writer to convince his readers where authority lies. He didn't simply represent God. That's what Moses did. Jeremiah did. Isaiah did. Great men, but men of flesh. We'll talk about in just a little bit. Jesus too was of flesh and bone, but He was fully divine as well. Declared to be the Son of God with power through His resurrection from the dead. Now let's walk with Jesus just a little bit in our mind's eye as He treads those dusty trails, walks those rocky shores next to Galilee. Who does He have following behind Him? On the best of days, it's a dozen men. And I'm sure there's even more that are there even on those kind of days. But some days it's a multitude, thousands that follow Jesus from here and there. As He walks and as He talks, what kind of life does He live? Does He not have time to talk to the lowest? Does He not have time to bend down and cause the blind to see, or the lame to walk, or the leper to be cleansed? What kind of exemplary life is this Son of God living as He walks the earth? He's a breath of fresh air. He's a source of life and healing. And He speaks with a wisdom that is astounding. And any who can abide in His presence for very long come out of it believing that they have seen a light. And God prophesied about that light, didn't He? A light would come to Zebulun and Naphtali that would transform those who were walking in darkness, those who were living in the shadow of death, so that they might see the light and live. How's that possible? Because it's God speaking, isn't it? She was a lowly woman, ostracized from her own community. She came from the city of Sychar at noon, because no one goes to draw water at noon from the well, but she did because she didn't want to run into anybody else. The Samaritan woman. She didn't know what was going to happen to her that day, did she? Because someone else was at the well already, resting. His disciples had gone into the village to buy food. And there He sat. And as she approaches this evidently Jewish man, she's probably thinking in her mind's eye, what in the world is a Jew doing here? And a man, no less. And then He dares speak to her, of all things. He says, would you draw a little water for me? And she thinks, oh, you're breaking all the codes of culture. You shouldn't be talking to me, much less willing to receive some cup of water from me. And He says, woman, if you knew who was talking to you, you would ask of me for water, and I would give you water, and you'd never get thirsty again. Gatorade in the Old Testament. What's He talking about? She wants to know. Sir, give me of this water. I'd love not to have to come to the well again. Isn't that why we have it piped in? Yeah. Do you ever miss it when it's gone? Well, yeah. She says, I'd love to have something like that to drink. And then He reveals to her what? I'm not talking about physical water. I'm talking about spiritual drink. I'm talking about life that's everlasting. He will say you later on, I am the way, the truth, and the life. John chapter 14 and verse 6, no man cometh to the Father but by me. But for this moment, He tells the woman, He says, if you knew who I was, you could receive of me that which would give you life. Now think about this for a minute. What business has Jesus got sharing the gospel with someone who is not even a true Jew? His disciples come back and they think, they're astounded. What is He doing? Why is He talking to this woman? She's a Samaritan. They're as good as dogs in our eyes. Is it any wonder that when Jesus has asked the question, who is my neighbor? The man He draws is the Samaritan man. This is one who is truly neighborly. And here He is showing that God will be the God of all men. That all families of the earth will eventually be blessed by the gospel. The truth that is found in forgiveness of sins in His name, because He will die the death that I should die in my place and offer me life. That's God on earth, isn't it? Dirty feet and compassionate heart. Yielding time to ones who are undeserving. The Samaritan woman, the blind, the deaf, the lame, a compassionate man who desires what? And God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We could carry on with the woman at the well, how she runs back into town. She gathers her neighbors and they all come out. And the disciples aren't there just for a meal. They stay. And Jesus continues to preach. What kind of a life is He living, this God on earth? God in the flesh, incarnate. A life of truth and compassion. But it upsets some. In fact, they see Jesus as a threat. And the high priest stands before the council and he says, this man is a threat to place and nation. If we don't do something about him and do it now, Rome is going to come down on us, is the implication, and they're going to come down hard on us. You know, he didn't alleviate that curse. It happens in AD 70, 40 years later. But he anticipated that Jesus would be the problem. He wasn't. But they seek to kill him. Our Savior came to this earth, lived an exemplary life, and then died as any man would die. He shared in flesh and blood, just like man shared in flesh and blood. But he didn't die any normal death, did he? Even in the death that he died, it was that of a criminal. Shame should have been upon his head. A week or so ago, we talked about bringing the cross to life and how Christ took some symbol that meant contamination, loathing, and death, namely the cross that the Romans used to execute criminals, and he turned it into something we wear around our necks, that we place upon our buildings, that we may have somewhere in our house, a cross representing loathing and death and execution. No, we say it represents our Savior because we know why he died, but the death he died, even he was praying that if this cup is possible, let it pass from me right up until the last. What did he say to us in his death? Paul says in Philippians chapter 2 that he became not just a man in human form and not just a servant. But as a servant, he died a death. And that death was upon the cross. Do you see Jesus? He's still coming down, isn't he? From heaven to earth to a lower part of society to an obedient servant. To a criminal standing upon the cross. We don't have any trouble understanding why he did that, do we? Why? Because we know that the death he died frees us from the penalty of death. Because sin requires one to die. The wages of sin is death. God speaking through his Son to us. In his incarnation, in his life, even in his death, he's as superior to Moses as the builder of the house is to the servant of the house. That's what the Hebrew writer says. In many and various ways he spoke to the prophets long ago, but in these last days he has spoken to us in his Son. But he didn't just die, did he? Turn with me again to Hebrews chapter 2, beginning with verse 14. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same nature, implying so that he might die. Why does the Son of God need to die? He continues, that through death, he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who, through fear of death, were subject to slavery all their lives. They were hiding themselves. Having put on skins of animals, they knew that God was coming because he always came in the evening. And they weren't quite sure today they wanted to talk to God. You ever felt that way? Can you hear God as he comes into the garden? Adam? Eve? Adam! Over here, God. Why are you hiding? Because we're naked. Who told you you were naked? What does God know? Well, he knows. They've had contact with the devil, and now they're guilty of sin and no longer in relationship with God. And in that set of curses that he places first upon Adam, that he will no longer toil without sweat and he will have to experience thorns, he turns to Eve and he says, and you're going to have children with much travail and pain. And he turns to the devil and he says, and from her seed will come one who will crush your head. You'll bruise his heel, but he's going to stomp you senseless. Sounds like one of those professional wrestlers, doesn't he? Listen to this again. Jesus shared in flesh and blood, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Jesus had to get into the ring with Satan. And the only way to do that was to become incarnate, live in the flesh, and die upon the cross and go to the tomb. But what was happening during those 3 days? He wasn't resting while he was in the tomb. He was wrestling. He was in the dominion of Satan, because Satan controls death without salvation. Because Satan causes us to sin, and then we're his, unless someone can free us from his bond. It wasn't a tag team effort. Jesus did it by himself. And through his resurrection, he destroys the domain of Satan. The very fact that he can come out of the grave and live again says that Satan has no hold on him. He broke it. He stomped him. The bruising of the heel was Jesus dying upon the cross. But it wasn't a lasting wound. He overcame it. The death that he died for sin once for all. And the life he lives to God. That's our call too. Not the representation, but the incarnation. Not any kind of life, but an exemplary one. Tempted in all points, he says in chapter 4 of Hebrews, verse 15, like as we, yet without sin, innocent, compassionate, dying. It's almost as if one would approach the judge as the death sentence is passed and the man is being led to the gallows, and someone steps in front of that man and says, I'll go for him. Would you do that? That's what Jesus did. He hung. He was lifted up in my stead. In these last days, he has spoken to us in his Son, the authority, declared to be the Son of God because he went to the tomb but didn't stay. Now, some of you are convinced that there are enough cantankerous ones amongst us that you wonder if they won't stay in the grave either once they've been put there. But Jesus did it in demonstration of his power. What did he say? I am the good shepherd. John chapter 10. And the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. No one takes it from me. I have the power to lay it down. And I have the power to take it up again. This commandment have I received of my Father. He did what he did because he was asked by God to die in our stead. Why would God descend to the depths of the grave if it wasn't necessary? Who's your authority? That person asking you, what must I do to be saved? What are you going to tell them? Will any religion do? The teaching of men? Revelations after the time of Christ? The progression of man in psychology and science to the point that he knows better than the Word of God? In these last days, he has spoken to us in his Son, period. Exclamation point if you want. But he is the authority and the only authority. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Now, if you want to go somewhere else, besides to the Father, then you've got lots of paths and lots of choices. Do you hear what Jesus is saying? There is no ambiguity in his claim, nor in the writing of the Hebrew writer, whoever he is. God has chosen in these last days to reveal himself to man. Literally, in the flesh for a period of time, and now in the spirit through the writing of the apostles, so that now we can have confidence that this scripture that is in our hands is inspired by God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfectly, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. You say, that sounds like Scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. The claims in the Scripture are clear. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And He became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Who would you listen to? They were great men. Moses, Isaiah, Jeremiah. But they were but prophets. God now has sent His Son. For God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him might not perish, but have everlasting life. Who are you going to trust? Trust God as we stand and as we sing.